Welcome to the Oakland Church Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Senior Pastor Randy Bain. It's our prayer that this message encourages you and strengthens you. For more information and for other resources, visit us at oaklandonline.org.
The sermon this morning probably is more of a pep talk for me personally, and I guess you just get to eavesdrop on the Lord encouraging me along the way. The scripture is from Proverbs 29:18, one verse, and it's from the New Living Translation, so it's kind of interesting how that came to be. As I was preparing or thinking about this sermon, it's actually a couple weeks ago, in my devotion, my personal devotions, my computer, I guess it was my phone actually, kept inadvertently, incorrectly coming to Proverbs 29:19, and I just happened to have it on the New Living Translation. And so I exited out of that and clicked on what I was trying to do, and this came up again. I did this like four times, and I finally realized, okay, I'm not going to be able to do this the way I normally do because this is not working. And the Lord began to speak to me about it. So my Wednesday night Bible study and also this sermon, I've tried to use the New Living Translation frequently. And that's usually not, I mean, I think it's a fine paraphrase and it gives you some real commentary interpretation on the text. But I usually don't use that. So we're going to hear that from the New Living Translation, Proverbs 29:18. It says, "When people do not accept divine guidance, they run wild. But whoever obeys the law is joyful." In the memory verse, guess what that's going to be? Same thing. So would you join me in reciting this as a memory verse? "When people do not accept divine guidance, they run wild. But whoever obeys the law is joyful." Proverbs 29:18. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the promise of this word, but also the promise that goes with this word, Lord, that we can do all things through you, through your strength, through the power of your Holy Spirit in us. Help us to walk in obedience, help us to hear your word, and submit under divine guidance and direction. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, the question that asked in the beginning, what would you do if you only had a short time to live? And I guess I think about a bucket list as you hear that song sung, like, well, he must have had like a bucket list. He wanted to climb the Rocky Mountains. He wanted to ride, the bull. But it says in there that he went skydiving, mountain climbing. He went bull riding. He gave forgiveness. Yeah, verse 2 says he was the better husband. He spent more time with his family and friends, and he turned to the Word of God. Yeah, that's pretty good stuff. But what would you do if you had a short time to live? According to one study that I saw printed by the National Center of Health Statistics, it said the United States life expectancy for 2021 is 76.6 years. And they know that because it's past and they can average it out and tell you what the average life expectancy was. That's actually down 2 years from 2019. In 2019, the life expectancy in America was 78.86. So it's kind of interesting. They didn't really have to do a big study. They could have just went to Psalm 90, right? Psalm 90, verse 10 says, 70 years are given to us. Some even live to 80. But even the best years are filled with pain and trouble, and soon they disappear and we fly away. I really don't have a bucket list. I mean, if you know me personally, I'm not that kind of a... I mean, I do make lists when I have to, when I got to get things done. And I do kind of set goals and things when it's really necessary. But by other than that, I'm pretty much a go-with-the-flow kind of guy. You know, whatever happens, okay, let's go that direction. Actually, some of you know I've been remodeling. Darlene and I put a big addition on the house that we had bought for her mom and dad a few years ago. And we were trying to figure out what we want to do for future living down the road. And we had a lot of options we were praying about and thinking about. And right now, for the past, 3 years probably, we have been remodeling. We put a lot of money and time and energy into remodeling this house. And you know, that came from a glimpse, a spur of the moment idea in my devotions. I mean, this was one of the options, but I was doing my devotions one morning and I just felt the Lord was saying, well, Randy, you'd like to do that. That'd be fun for you. Why don't you do that? And from that little inkling of an idea, we have spent, wow, a lot of money, a lot of time, and you know, blood, sweat, and tears. And you see the Band-Aid, there is blood included in that, sweat and tears, into that. But it came from a real, just a little glimpse of a word from God. I have lost several good friends that are my age or younger this past year from one of these Tim McGraw kind of diagnoses. They found out that they were only had a few months to live, and they lived a few months and flew away. So what would you do if you were there? Well, the truth of the matter is, according to Psalm 90, according to the statistics, we don't have a long time to live. Time is short. Life is very fragile and brief. So what are you doing with your life? What would you do? As I said, on Easter, I saw this good friend of mine, John Seth. Hi, John, if you're watching. Posted on his Facebook page this quote. Sometimes I joke about what I would do if I only had one day left to live. Eat junk, go crazy, etc. Today it hit me. Jesus washed feet. And I think that wouldn't have been my first thought. If I found out I only had one day to live, that wouldn't be my first thought, that I would wash feet. Washing feet literally is washing feet. I mean, we have had services where we had foot washing services. I've had my feet washed. I've washed your feet. Some of you have been a part of that. And Jesus actually did wash the disciples' feet. But really, washing feet is also symbolic of the humblest and lowest service you can do to someone else. And if you've ever done a humble service to someone else, both the person or had someone do it for you, when you get something done humbly to you, or when you do something humbly for another, it is a very humbling experience. Jesus found out, he knew that he had one day left to live. And the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper, the night before he was arrested and crucified, he washed the feet of 12 disciples who would flee from him, who would deny him, and who would betray him. What would you do? Do we wash feet now? Do we? Some of you are here and you are. Some of you people are working humbly. You carry a load of drudgery, daily drudgery. Daily burdens that only you and the Lord know about. If you only had one day to live, what would you do? As we look at Jesus, the life of Jesus, I think about, how do you measure success? You know, I actually, when I saw that on the sign, I thought the idea of the joy of success would be a great title. And then I saw it on the sign out front. I wish I could turn the video feed off. Don't take this the wrong way, but I actually thought of changing it, because I thought that would come off a little snobbish. You know what I'm saying? The joy of success. Because you don't know how many times clergy come to me and either criticize me or just pour out their hearts, like, you guys have it so made there at Oakland. You have this and you have this, and this is going well and that's going well, and we're doing this and this is the problems I'm having, and I just didn't really want that to come across the wrong way. But this sermon is not about bigger and better. This is about obedience and surrender. You know what I'm saying? You get what I'm saying there? So let's measure. How do we measure success? You know, if you look at the life of Jesus, now I want you to look at the life of Jesus only from an earthly standpoint, okay? Only from earthly standpoint. That means from the time of his birth until his death. He gets killed as a criminal and put in a borrowed tomb, okay? He was an utter failure. if you look at him from earthly standpoint, right? Let's talk about his fame. Well, was he famous? He lived 30 years of his life in an obscure country bumpkin town of Nazareth. That would be like, I don't know, do we have a country bumpkin town around here? Well, besides Johnstown? I mean, like, I was born and raised in Mud Lake, Pennsylvania. Just like it sounds, M-U-D, we weren't even high class enough to have a K. It was M-U-L-D-I-C, that was Mud Lake, Pennsylvania. That's where I was from. I mean, that's where Jesus, he spent 30 years there. I mean, talk about, he only had 3 years of ministry. And then his following, he wouldn't even have enough followers for Facebook to even use them. He had 12 followers, and they denied him, betrayed him, and fled from him at his death. You know, I have more followers than that, and I hardly do Facebook, you know. And what about his success? You know, how would you describe success? You know, in America, in our culture, everyone describes success the same way. They talk about their family, and you say, well, whether they go to college or don't go to college, or they move to the city or they stay home. You say, I don't care what my kids do. I just want them to be happy. Isn't that what we want? That's how we measure success. I just want them to be happy, you know. Well, what about Jesus' family? Were they happy? Well, Joseph, his stepfather, is dead. We think he is. We don't know where he is. And talk about his mom and brothers. They actually came to get Jesus because they thought he had lost his mind. Have you ever done that? I know some of you have. Some of you have some addiction issues where you've had to go rescue someone, or there's been abuse in the family and you actually had to go rescue somebody. I mean, that's what Mary and the children did. They went to Jesus on his ministry and tried to rescue him because they thought he lost his mind. And then Mary gets to watch her son be executed as a criminal. I don't know. I think in the level of joy and happiness, that has to be like on the bottom, right? And what about fortune? What about his wealth? It tells us that the only thing Jesus owned was his undergarment, his coat, cloak. And remember, the soldiers gambled it for it because it was woven in one piece. Because they stripped him naked, he hung naked on the cross. You know, it says, naked you come into this world. Jesus went out naked. He wasn't very wealthy either. John Wesley said, when he dies, if he has more than 3 coins in his pocket, he'll consider himself a thief and a robber. John Wesley made a lot of money selling his books and pamphlets, but he gave it all away. So if you want to measure Jesus purely from an earthly standpoint, he was a failure. But aren't we glad the tomb wasn't the end? Amen? Jesus told Mary and Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. There was an Easter morning. He rose from the dead. And the Lord gave him a name that is above every name. Aren't you glad that we don't measure success just from this earthly life? The joy of success I'm talking about is not fame. It's not money, it's not power, it's not even earthly happiness. I just came back from the Wesley Covenant Association legislation, Global Legislative Assembly, and also the Global Assembly. It's amazing how many times people ask me, well, how do you feel? Are you so pumped up? How's it going? Be honest with you, I'm not coming back with my hair on fire and high-fiving. I came coming back with a deliberate, determined direction. And it's kind of a heavy load. Like I said, we met as a delegation Friday evening for about 2.5 hours. It's supposed to be an hour meeting. I said, Darlene, I'll be up here in a little bit. Well, 2.5 hours later, and some of the heaviest stuff that I've ever received, it was like, so I come back with a heavy bag, you know, but I still have a direction, and I know where God is leading. A determined confidence and a deep abiding joy. At the conference, and also this past, I'd say 3 or 4 months, 2 verses have continued to come up constantly. Whether Jeremy's preaching, I'm preaching, or someone's talking, these verses keep coming out. One is Hebrews 12:2. and I'm using the New Living Translation. It says, we do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion, who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. How do we move forward? How do I go forward with joy in spite of all the seriousness, the foot washing that is ahead? We keep our eyes on Jesus, who went through the cross by keeping his eyes on the joy. And then Philippians 2, 5 to 11. At our conference on Saturday, one of the professors from Asbury College, spoke on Philippians 2. And the New Living says, you must have the same mind that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. And when he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. Therefore, God elevated him to a place of highest honor and gave him a name that is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Someone ought to say amen. 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 That's success. Walking in obedience. Joy comes from obedience to the word of God. Joy comes from obedience. Proverbs 29:18 says, when the people don't accept divine guidance, they run wild. But whoever obeys the law is joyful. Now, that Proverbs 29:18 is probably more familiar when you read it in the King James or the New King James translation. I bet you there have been more sermons preached on this text from the King James Version. King James says, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. And of course, the New Living says, when people don't accept divine guidance, they run wild, but whoever obeys the law is joyful. If joy comes from running wild and doing whatever we wish, then Americans ought to be the happiest people that ever lived, right? I mean, as Americans, we have decided to make ourselves a God, to do what we think is best. Whatever I think is best, is what's right. But the truth of it is, our culture appears to be more under pressure, more unhappy, and more frustrated than any culture in the world. I mean, and I feel that. I feel that weight from all of you. At work, at home, whatever you're going through, you feel under pressure, you're frustrated. It's a tough time. I heard a speaker over the weekend, and I don't remember which speaker, and I don't remember the exact quote. So when the videos come out, I will be listening and try to figure out who said this. But he said something about joy comes, let me get how I remember it best. Joy comes from a good deed accomplished. Or joy comes from completing a God-given assignment. And like I said, I'm not quite sure how it was said or who said it, but I heard joy comes from doing the right thing at the right time. And if you do something right and you know it's right, there is a sense of godly pride, there is a sense of accomplishment that you did something right. Jesus, when he was in the upper room with his disciples before his arrest at the Last Supper, spoke about joy and he spoke about glory, even as he faced the arrest. He faced the beatings. He faced the Garden of Gethsemane. He faced the cross. He talked about joy and he talked about glory. He was hanging on to the promises of God. When you don't hear a word from God in the moment, you need to hang on to the promises of God that he's already given you. Some of you say, well, I'm just not hearing. I'm praying. I don't think the Lord's listening. Or it seems like my prayers don't go above the ceiling. You know, I'm not feeling it. It's just not working. I love that song. It says, even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. We can believe that even when we don't. Hang on to the promises of God you already have. If we don't hear a word from God and obey, we run wild. I looked up some of the passages in the scripture that talked about that. And you know, there was a promise to claim and they lost that promise. They lost their vision. Exodus chapter 35. This is where Moses goes up on the mountain to get the Ten Commandments. Do you know how many days he was up there? 40 days. In 40 days, they lost the vision. They lost the promises. They gave up. What happened? They were delivered from Egypt. They crossed through the Red Sea dry. The Lord brought water and fed them and gave them water to drink, and yet 40 days without Moses, and they forgot all the promises of God. It says in Exodus 35, Moses and Aaron had let the people, Moses saw that Aaron had let the people get completely out of control. If you read the New King James Version, it says, Moses saw that the people were unrestrained, and then Aaron had not restrained them. That's the same phrase that it's using from Proverbs, where it says, people run wild. 40 days they ran wild. They forgot the promises that were coming. Judges chapter 17, 6 says, in those days Israel had no king, and all the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes. And then that's repeated in the last verse of the book of Judges, Judges 21, 25. It says, there was no king, people did what was right in their own eyes. You can either listen to what God says and do that, claim the promises of God and live according to them, or you can do your own thing. Your own thing usually ends in suffering and death. Exodus 12, 40 tells us that the Israelites were in Egypt for 430 years. Now, the promise, the only promise they had in 430 years was Joseph said, when I die, take my bones and carry them to Palestine or to the promised land, because God will surely deliver you. 430 years later, they carried his bones to the promised land. That's the only promise they had. Some of you don't have a new promise. You're going through a life of drudgery. You're doing the foot washing day in, day out, and you're looking for a fresh word from God. Claim the promises he's already given you. Lean into those. Malachi chapter 4 is the last book in the Bible, the last chapter in the Old Testament. And it says that God promised to send Elijah the prophet before the Messiah. It was over 400 years until John the Baptist shows up. And that whole time period, they're claiming that verse that Elijah would come. The Jews at every Passover were waiting for Elijah to show up. Luke chapter 3, it tells us that Elijah came in the form of John the Baptist and began to declare the Messiah. If you haven't heard a word from God, claim the promise you heard last and continue, because the Lord will give us strength. One of the most kind of puzzling but also, I think, insightful verses of the Scripture is John chapter 11. Remember John the Baptist, who is the Elijah, who is the forerunner of the Messiah. He knew Jesus, he was related to him, he was about the same age. When he baptized Jesus, he saw the dove come down, the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove, and light on him. And he had a word from God that when you see that happen, you start announcing, this is the Lamb of God that will take away the sins of the world. When Jesus began his earthly ministry and everyone was going to Jesus, John's disciples were a little discouraged, and John said, this is the way it's supposed to be. He's the bridegroom. They should all go to him. I must decrease, he must increase. Now John is in prison and he's starting to wonder, did I complete my task? Did I do the right thing? And he sends some of his followers to Jesus in John 11. It says, are you the one who is to come, or should we look for another? And I'm thinking, what? I mean, you know this is the one to come. How can you doubt? Well, when you're at the end of your life and you're wondering, was I a success or not? You're not wondering is how much money I have, how many friends do I have, how wealthy am I, or how famous. You want to know, did I walk in obedience? Did I do the thing God called me to do? And of course, Jesus doesn't say yes. He gives them an answer that the blind see, the lame walk, and the good news is preached to those that need to hear it. So if you're in that period of time, and I think I'm in that period of time where the Lord's not giving me a fresh new word except one of encouragement. He's saying, keep the course. Stay the course. In the last few years, I have had on my pastor's report at Charge Conference, I have basically listed three things that I'd like to see done. One, I wanted to work on a succession plan. Number two, I wanted to work on a new discipleship path. And number three, I wanted to help guide the United Methodist Church and Oakland through the mess and future of the church. And be honest with you, I'm working on all three and not seeing a lot of bright lights and bells and whistles along the way. But the Lord is giving me encouragement, and even Amy gave me some encouragement this morning. Just in chatting with her, she took on the role of pastor. Amy is a lawyer, and I just was chatting with her a little bit this morning, and she actually took off, maybe that's what lawyers do, I don't know. She took off her lawyer hat, I thought, and put on her pastor's hat, and was giving me words of encouragement. I thought, wow, this is different. You know, I'm always the one trying to give encouragement. Here's someone who's encouraging me. Do the next right thing. If you're in that place of struggle, you're in that place of you know what you should do, you don't have to wait for a new word. The Lord's already given you a word, and you just need to do it. Do the next right thing. John 15, Jesus, remember I said in the upper room, talked about joy and glory? In John 15, Jesus said, he's in the upper room right before his arrest. He says, when you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey the Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. Do the next right thing. Keep walking in obedience, and the joy of the Lord will be your strength. John 17, Jesus is praying in the upper room. Again, he says, this is he's saying to God, I brought glory to you here on the earth by completing the work that you gave me to do. Now, Father, bring me into the glory we shared before the world began. Glory and joy by completing the work, by being obedient. I don't know what exact work you're in right now. I don't know what heavy burden or what lowly service that you're performing, whether it be to your family, at work, or even in the church. Stay the course. Complete the task. And may the joy of the Lord and the glory of God be yours. Philippians 2, here again that passage, that self-emptying passage, it says in verse 8 and 9, when he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. Therefore, God elevated him to a place of highest honor and gave him a name that is above other names. Amen. Stay the course. Complete the battle. Paul said when he was under arrest on trial before King Herod Agrippa, he said, I have obeyed the vision from heaven. His whole 30-so years of ministry, he kept the promise that was given to him at that opening vision to be a light to the Gentiles, a preacher of the gospel. 2 Timothy 4, he says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have remained faithful. That's what I believe God is calling us to, faithfulness, staying the course, claiming the promises of God. And we can do them. We can keep them because the Lord promises, those that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. He said that he would be with us to the end of the age. All power and authority has been given to him. I can do all things through Christ. It's not a case of always needing a fresh word. It's a case of doing the word you already know all too well. I've joked about that before, about how people will come and want to know this new interpretation of some verse, and there might be six different Christians that have different interpretations of what that means, and maybe there is no common consensus exactly what that verse means. And I'm like, you know, I'm not so much concerned about exactly what that verse means, but all these other verses that I already know that I'm struggling to do, that's what I'm more concerned about. That's what God is going to hold me accountable to, what I know I should do. In this life, we can throw off restraint and we can do our own thing. We can party hardy. But that life usually ends with heartache and suffering and death. Or we can receive divine revelation about what is good and live according to God's ways by the power of His Holy Spirit, It's because of Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection, because of God's great love for us, we can do all things that God has called us to. We have all failed. I got that. We've all failed. Sometimes we've got to start over. You know, it isn't a matter. It says the righteous man falls how many times, but he gets up. And that's what God is calling us to keep the course, to stay the course. May the joy of Jesus rule in your hearts this day and forever. And how do we do that? Hebrews 12:2, by keeping our eyes on Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. If we keep our eyes on Christ, we can endure whatever comes, and we will experience the joy and glory of eternity. Joy comes from a good deed accomplished. Joy comes from completing a God-given assignment. That's my call for you this morning. If our musicians would come, I just want to open the altars up. They're always open. But really, some of you need strength for the task that you have. And some of you are doing the best you can, but you need a new word, a new direction. Maybe you need someone just to pray for you. Maybe you don't feel like your prayers are getting past the ceiling. I'm telling you, we got people here that believe and pray, that believe that God answers prayer. And they'll pray for you if you need that. I'm going to pray for you, and I invite you to stand. Let's go ahead and stand right now. The altars are open if you need to hear from God, if you need strength for the journey, encouragement for this day, might you receive it. Lord Jesus, we come to you this day acknowledging that, Jesus, you are the most powerful force in the universe. You're the humblest man that ever walked the earth. We want to have the same attitude, Lord, that you have, that we would not live a life of our own calling, but of your calling. Help us, we pray. Empower us, we pray. Speak to us, for we're listening, O Lord. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from Oakland Church. For more information and for other resources, visit us at oaklandonline.org.